into that, I want to share with you something that happened yesterday morning. I felt like going fishing real early, and I got up real early, and I was driving to the lake, and on my way, I passed by this house that really it was on fire. I could see flames inside the kitchen, and the curtains were on fire, and some smoke coming out, and it was still dark, and I noticed that both of their cars were in the driveway, and it's actually some people that go to this church. And both the cars were in the driveway, so I knew they were home, but the lights were all out, and so I knew that they were still asleep. And the thing is, I know this family, they hate to be wakened early. I mean, they love to sleep. And I sat there as I saw that the flames hadn't reached the sleeping area of the house. And, you know, I'm on the way to go fishing, and you know, there's flames. And I know that they hate getting awakened early. So I prayed, "Lord, what should I do?" And so I prayed. I said, "Lord, I pray you just wake them up. You would protect them from the flames. In Jesus' name, amen." And I went fishing. Now, see, you're laughing because you know me. You know I would never do that. Okay? But as bad as that would be. I mean, and that would be bad, right? I mean, if I did something like that, like say you picked up the paper Tuesday morning and you read, "Local pastor sees house on fire, goes fishing." I mean, I would imagine a number of you would leave the church. You wouldn't want to be sitting under a pastor like that, would you? I mean, how many would leave on something like that? You know? I mean, how many of you would think, "This guy's a jerk," you know, for doing it? How many of you think this guy is a jerk? No. But as bad as that is in the physical, as bad as that would be to allow somebody to perish in a fire while they slept, how much worse would it be to allow somebody to perish and wake up in eternal fire? And, you know, like I asked you, there would be some that, if that little story I just told you were true, would leave the church. Do you know that there are people that have left the church because that story isn't true? There have been people that have left this church, and other churches too, where the pastors do wake people up, where the pastors do warn people of the fire to come, and they leave because they don't want to hear it. And there's a number of things that we're going to look at that today. And as we get into this pastoral epistle, it was a letter written by Paul the Apostle to the pastor Titus. Titus was a Greek man that had been converted by Paul to Christianity. He had traveled extensively with Paul. And when they got to the Isle of Crete, he had Titus stay there and set some things in order, appoint some elders and take care of business there in all the cities that had churches there. And last time that we were in the pastoral epistles, which was back in August of last year, we looked at the qualifications for elders, pastors, and deacons and all that. And so we're not really going to look at that today. Instead, we're going to look at some of the things that pastors are supposed to do. And in fact, as we look at these things, you know, we need to see that these are things that God says. And if we're uncomfortable, we need to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable and say, "God, I, whatever you have to say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear," as we prayed, "Lord, please, whatever I need to hear, let me hear it." Because God loves us. And He will tell us what we need to hear. He'll wake us up if we'll listen. And so if you want to look at the qualifications, you can go back on the internet and look at our webpage. And the title of those teachings were Checklist for Leaders, Parts 1 and 2. But today, let's start in verse 5. And we'll just start in verse 5 to kind of get as a context. It says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So these are some things we see right off the bat, some things that the leader is supposed to be. But then we get into verse 9 and start seeing the things that a leader is supposed to do. And I look at that, and you know, you look at the by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict, those two different things, both exhorting and convicting. And when you read this, I was reading around, looking at a bunch of different translations, and I came across the New International Reader's Version. I really like the way that it puts it. Let me read it to you. It says, "The message, as it has been taught, can be trusted. He must hold firmly to it. Then he will be able to use true teaching to comfort others and build them up. He will be able to prove that people who oppose it are wrong." Now, we don't have any problem with a pastor or a Christian worker or even a Christian friend or relative. We have no problem today with the first part of that, with the comforting and building others up, do we? Got no problem with that. That's what you're supposed to do. But this other part, proving that people who oppose the truth are wrong, now we really have a problem with that in our society today, don't we? And we need to look at that and see, is it right that we have a problem with that? Have we been duped in somehow? Taken captive, as we're going to see here? 1 Timothy, and in fact, there's a number of scriptures that have to do with this whole concept of refuting error, of warning people of different false teachings, and actually naming names and all of that. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3, he says that he was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We're all familiar, I hope, with 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, remember last year when we were in 2 Timothy, we saw that given by inspiration of God means to be literally breathed out by God. The Bible, God's Word, all of scripture is breathed out by God. And then he goes on to say, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." See, the reproof and the correction is there. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that we're to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those," some translations say, "mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Those who are causing offenses or divisions concerning the doctrine, he says, mark them, point them out. Name them, and then avoid them. We don't like to hear that, do we? Some of you guys, you know, stocks might be getting in a knot right now. Better not do that. But we've got examples of the apostles doing that. I mean, back in Acts chapter 8, remember when Peter is preaching the gospel and he's laying hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit? Simon the sorcerer sees that and says, "Wow, man, that's cool. I want to be able to do that. Hey, how much money, Peter, do I have to give you so you could show me that trick? So that I could lay my hands on people and they could receive the Holy Spirit when I do." Peter's rebuke to him, his corrective words, he says in Acts 8:20, it says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" Now, would you consider that word perish, the way it's used in the Bible most of the times, and especially here, it means to perish eternally in hell. Do you get what Peter's telling him? You and your money, you know where you could go. I mean, that's pretty harsh, don't you think? I mean, that's pretty sharp rebuke. But there's a time for that. And when you think about this, the only way we know of these three guys, of Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, the only way we know their names is because Paul warned Timothy and the church that he was pastoring, the church at Ephesus, he warned him about these three guys in both of his epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. And he says things like, their message will spread like cancer. And he says, they're overthrowing the faith of some. And he says, I turned them over to Satan. Wow! You know, that's a pretty tough stuff. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can turn there if you like, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's only like 2 pages towards the front of your Bible from where we're there in Titus. But in 1 Timothy 6, starting verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness? He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We see that, but we really don't think that it's serious or whatever or something, because there are those people that teach, oh yeah, if you serve God, if you come to God, then that's a way for you to get gain. I mean, you can prosper, you'll be healthy, and all this kind of stuff. But they teach those kind of lies, but we don't turn away from them. We don't turn the TV off when they start teaching those things. Instead, we always say, well, it's good most of the time, or whatever, But why don't we do that? Why don't we take serious what God has to say about not listening to these kind of guys, about, not having anything to do with them? Why don't we do that? I want to suggest to you the reason why we don't. If you're there in 1 Timothy 6, just like the next page over, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe we get the answer here. In verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, that's kind of a scary passage when you think about it. But I want to suggest to you something here. That we look at this and we see that people that are believing a lie, that they've actually been taken captive by the devil. See, Paul and Timothy and those that he had trained and taught, they were teaching the truth. They were teaching the truth as God had given it to them. And when we read the Bible, we're seeing the truth. We're hearing the truth there. And God has said what he meant what he said. And those that are in opposition to what Paul and Timothy and the other apostles were teaching, they were in opposition to the truth. And he said that they need to be corrected so that they might come to repentance and know the truth. See, to repent is to turn around. They go from being bound up, being taken captive, snared by the devil in this lie. And when you give them the truth, when they get corrected, then they can know the truth and escape from that snare. Do you understand? You follow that? See, and he says that those that are believing lies and propagating lies, those that are snared, that are captive by the devil, they've been taken captive to do his will. Well, if we know a little bit about the devil, which the Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his devices, it gives us plenty of information about the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, he called him a liar, a father of lies, a murderer. In John 10:10, it says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he's also referred to as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's also referred to as our adversary, a deceiver. And so knowing his character, knowing who he is, well then we can know what his will is. His will, folks, is to keep us believing lies, keep us captive, keep us from the truth, pervert the truth, steal our joy, kill the message of the cross, murder as many as he can eternally. Folks, we need to understand that. And in knowing that, may I suggest to you that to the amount of discomfort you experience when you hear someone correcting somebody, when you hear a pastor teaching from the pulpit the truth and really speaking against lies, to the amount that you are irritated, may I suggest that that's probably to the amount that you have been taken captive in believing that lie. Now, folks, we've all believed the lies of the enemy, haven't we? We've all been taken captive in different areas. But see, when we come to Christ and we get to God's Word, then we need to say, God, what do you say? I may not believe everything right. Lord, I'm willing to change in accordance to what you have to say. And so when we hear things that may challenge us, hear things that may irritate us, we need to check and say, okay, is that really what God says? Well, yeah, it is. And then allow God to change us instead of getting offended. Because, see, the Bible calls Satan the god of this age, the god of this world. And really, it's by popular demand. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And see, knowing that, knowing that he is influencing those people, in fact, you know, as 1 John says, that we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They believe those lies. And we grew up in the world that has taught those lies. And so we get this idea that we're supposed to live and let live. Well, oh yeah, truth is relevant. All truth is God's truth. And you know what, it's fine if you want to believe that. But if they believe something else, well, they have a right to do that. That's okay. Well, that's like pulling up and seeing a house on fire, not doing anything, saying, well, you know, yeah, you know, maybe fire won't really burn today. Maybe smoke won't kill today. It's all relative. But folks, there is a right and a wrong. There is truth. And see, we've been taken captive sometimes and think that every time we come to church, that we're supposed to hear a feel-good message. But not always. That's not the way it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, God warns us. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And we know there's a lot of ear ticklers out there, don't we? You turn on the TV, and there's some guys that are super popular, and you can listen to them for hours and hours and never hear the gospel. They'll never tell you the real inconvenient truth. You know, the thing is, we all like nice, loving, warm, fuzzy feelings, right? And we all like nice messages that we go away, yeah, man, I'm encouraged. Yeah, God loves me. Woo! But see, the gospel, which means the good news. The good news really isn't good news unless you know the bad news. See, the bad news is the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages, what you and I have earned for sin, is death. Again, eternal separation from God in hell. That's the bad news, folks. But that makes the good news good. Because the second part of Romans 6:23 is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's awesome. That's awesome news. But it's not that awesome if you don't know the bad news. And there are those that will never give you the bad news. They'll never wake you up. They'll never do the inconvenient thing, the uncomfortable thing, because they're afraid you might walk out the door. Folks, I take my job serious because I know I don't have to answer to you. I got to answer to Him. And someday I will face Him. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I do not want to hear, why didn't you tell them? Do you know this person, this person, this person all went to hell because you didn't tell them? They came there. And they were waiting to hear truth. And you didn't give it to them. I don't want that to be me. So understanding that, now let's look at the rest of chapter 1 of Titus. So getting that in our minds, look at verse 10. He says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Things haven't changed much, have they? He says, there are many insubordinate. In some of your Bibles may use the word rebels. Or there are many rebellious. It's the same thing. It's people who won't submit to authority. Folks, the American church is full of them. I mean, you think about all the church hoppers. Well, I like what he said, so I went to this other church. Or, you know, he actually confronted me. He found out I was living in sin. And the pastor actually talked to me about that. Oh, I'm going someplace else. And they leave. And they go from church to church to church. There's been several people that have come through here that have been to just about every church on the mountain. And you just go, you know, God, they're yours. You know, I praise God that I don't have to be worried about where they're going next or whatever. But the thing is, they're unwilling to submit. And there are those insubordinate that actually go and start churches. You would be surprised if you knew how many churches were started because some of the leadership wouldn't submit to those that were over them. They're like, fine, I'm taking my toys, I'm going someplace else, so I'm going to start my own church. And folks, it's not right. But he says the insubordinate, and he says idle talkers. The people that just talk nonsense, that bring up nonsense arguments and all that. Some maybe new doctrine. And that's happening today, pretty much, huh? That you want to hear idle talkers, just go on the internet. Just bringing up all kinds of dumb stuff. And they're out there on, quote, Christian TV and all that. You've got to watch out for them. He says there's also deceivers. And when I think of that, I think of the cults. They not only have been deceived, they've been taken captive to do the will of the enemy, but they are deceivers. Because many of the leaders of these cults know. They have been given that refutation. They have been told that the things that they're teaching do not accord with what the Bible says. They have been written letters and told by scholars, look, the way that you're using this part of the Bible here and there, it's wrong. You can't do that. And this is why, because the Greek were here, and they know. But they continue in it. And many times it's because for the sake of dishonest gain, just like he says here. And then he mentions the circumcision. He says, especially those of the circumcision. And in their day, what he's referring to are either the Jewish believers or the Gentile converts to Judaism that became Christians. And they were going around, and he refers to them as the circumcision. In fact, another place, and I think it was in Philippians, where he refers to them as the mutilators or the hackers. Because what they were doing is they were going around, they would follow Paul. They would wait until he had, preached the gospel, started a church, and then when he left to go to the next town, then they would come in to this new church and say, oh, you guys are Christians, huh? Well, yeah. Where'd you hear about Jesus? Well, Paul, the apostle, he was just here. Oh, really? Well, Paul means well, but he doesn't really have all the info. He doesn't really have it all together. See, if you really want to make sure that you're saved, if you really want to make sure that you're going to heaven, then guys, you need to be circumcised. And everybody, you all need to keep the law. You need to worship on the Sabbath. You need to keep the dietary law. You need to keep this law, that law. And they say, all of these are a requirement for salvation. And boy, you want to read some tough stuff. I mean, you look at Philippians, you look at Galatians. Almost every one of the epistles that Paul wrote, he mentions the circumcision. He mentions the hackers. And he doesn't pull any punches, boy. He's got some sharp stuff to say to them. But see, these people, things haven't changed. They're still with us today. Now, they may not be saying you need to be circumcised, but when they say to you, well, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do, and you fill in the blank, to be saved, whether it's you have to be baptized or you can't be saved, or you have to be baptized by us, by our church, or you have to be baptized in Jesus' name only, or you have to, and whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What they're doing is they're distorting, they're twisting, they're perverting the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so anything that goes against that sound doctrine, goes against those apostles' teachings, like we've already read, we need to understand, well, that's a lie then. And we need to stand up and say, wait, that's wrong. But see, we have been conditioned by our world to say, oh, you don't have any right to say anything. You should never say that these guys are wrong, or that this guy is wrong, or that he's teaching this wrong, or whatever. I get the nasty grams every now and then. Somebody writes a little note, you should never say that, blah, 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 we're leaving the church. But you know what? They never sign them. They never have the intestinal fortitude to put their name and their phone number on it. Yeah, and the thing is, I stop reading them. If you have a concern about something that I taught, I want to hear it. Put your name on it, though. Put your phone number. I'll call you. We'll have a dialogue. And you can show me where you think that I'm wrong. But be ready for us to look at what the Scripture really says and to see, well, what does the Bible say? But people don't do that. They don't think that I or any pastor should ever confront or that we should ever point out false teachings. And instead of, I guess it's consistent with their theology, they don't want to confront me, and so they leave, kind of deal. But folks, don't we see enough of Scripture here that should tell us that's not what God has intended for us? That's not the way God tells us to handle these things? That's not what God says? Because see, He goes on to say whose mouths must be stopped there in verse 11. There are mouths that need to be stopped. And it can be done, and it has to be done and fought on two different fronts. There has to be that teaching, that exhorting, that comforting and building up. That has to be done. But also, there has to be that rebuking. There has to be that convicting, as it said. There has to be that refuting the deceivers and warning the hearers. We've seen so many scriptures already, and I didn't share with you all of them that are in the Bible about that. But see, you look at the things that the Bible says, and even like, say, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had some pretty harsh things to say to the Corinthian church. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's why mouths must be stopped, you know, because out of love, we have to get God's heart on this thing and say, okay, I'll care about what you care about, God. And this whole deal here, that Paul, he says, look, I'm not saying these things to make you ashamed. I'm saying because I care about you. Because I don't want you to burn. I don't want you to be consumed in the fire kind of thing. And let me tell you, folks, if you do drive by a house, and we put this in the spiritual as well, if you see the flames, you see the smoke, and you see somebody might be perishing, you don't need to pray about God, protect those people from the flame. Send somebody to help them. He just sent you. If you see the flames, then you and I have that obligation. We have that obligation to care for those. You know, Galatians 6:1 talks about it. If you see somebody overtaken in a fault, then you that are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to do that, folks. We have to be able to say, you know what? I don't care what the world says. This is what God says. And I'll change my thinking in this area. And again, one of the reasons why we have to do this, he says that whole households were being subverted. Let me read to you the definition, according to Collins' English Dictionary, what the word subvert means. To bring about the complete downfall or ruin of something existing or established by a system of law, or to undermine the moral principles of a person. And in this case, whole households were being undermined. And he says, to corrupt. Do we care enough about what God cares about? Do we care enough about the people around us to do this? To obey God in this area? We've got to ask ourselves that question. Verses 12 through 14, he says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Ouch. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Sure sounds like God is very interested in the truth to me. And if God is interested in it, He cares about the truth, we ought to be. You know, the other alternative is to see Pilate at the crucifixion of Jesus as the good guy. When Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And we don't want to be there. No, there is truth. And we need to care about it because God cares about it. And that's what Jesus was all about. And in verse 15 it says, and this is an interesting verse, he says, to the pure all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. See, the pure can go to God's word and say, Lord, okay, I'll just take what you have to say and I'll receive it. And it's pure to them. And it helps them be pure. They allow God to make those corrective changes in their lives and get them lined up. Really, the process of sanctification, where we're being conformed into the image of Christ. God wants to do that. So that we're not the same a year from now as we are today. That we're more Christ-like then. But we have to allow God to correct us to do that. And the pure will do that. But the defiled, he says here, they don't do that. Everything's defiled to them. Everything's impure. The unbelievers, those that have to come up with these twisted, weird arguments and twisting what God says, they just show that they're not part of God's people. You know, 2 Peter 1:20 tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. See, you and I have no right to take some of the Word of God and twist it to suit what we want. See, the Word of God is sharp and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, it says. It'll cut. We don't like to be cut. And we see being cut as a bad thing. Folks, it's not a bad thing. Like Paul says, I do this because I love you. God will cut us sometimes. He'll, you know, it may hurt to cut out a lump of cancer. But you know what? That's the best thing for you if you got cancer, isn't it? Get it out. And God wants to do that. And you can't pervert and twist the Word of God to suit whatever sin that you want to hang on to. The best thing for you is to say, okay, God, that's done, but thank you. I will repent in that area. And he goes on, finally, in verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And like we saw last week, when we saw that our actions really say what we believe, that what we do because we believe something, and then we act according to that belief. And here he's saying that these guys, really, what they're doing, they're abominable. And, you know, you think about the cults. And they like to say, we do a lot of good deeds. And, you know, a tree is known by its fruit. And we do good work. We do good works. Really? When you think about the ultimate fruit of their doctrine. Just I'll give you one example. Where Jesus said to those that were coming against Him, He says, unless you believe that I am, you are dead in your sins. Jesus was quoting the burning bush passage in Exodus. Where God speaks from the bush and says, I am that I am. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I'm the one in the burning bush, that I am, then you're going to die in your sins. And that's something that pretty much all the cults have in common, that they all teach a different Jesus. They don't teach that Jesus is the eternal, the co-eternal, co-equal God, the second person of the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus was eternally God. Some teach that He became a God. You can become a God just like Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible. And so when somebody ascribes to that and they believe a different Jesus, Paul said, I'm worried for you, I believe it's to the Galatians. He said that you might believe another gospel, which is not another gospel. He cared enough to confront them with that, about those lies, and to warn them about what was to come. And so, and just kind of wrap it up, we need to consider these things. You know, as I was getting ready for church this morning, I told my wife, I said, this is going to be the second hard message in a row, you know. And I thought, well, wait a minute, today's message really isn't a hard message. It's just a message about hard messages. But folks, as you can see, these warnings here, this correction is very relevant for today. We've got the same problems. They're the same, if not worse. And we have bought in to some of the lies of the enemy. And we have thought that, you know, well, hey, you know, whatever, you know, God will work it all out kind of deal, but He wants to use us, and we need to take a stand. And we need to be committed, folks, not just to knowing the truth, but to teaching the truth and standing up for the truth and to love people enough to when they're wrong, you know, be committed to stopping the mouths of the opposition by lovingly refuting those that oppose the truth and lovingly warning those that are listening to the truth. And I want to leave you with two last verses, okay? Jude 22 and 23. And we'll just close with this. It says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Let's stand up and pray.